Hey, this is Steve, and this podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus in whatever you're going through today. As we're unwrapping the spiritual gifts, today we'll be looking at the gift of healing. Healing, is that really for today? I mean, wasn't that a gift that was just for Bible times? We see so much out there that just really makes us shy away from this gift, and we wonder sometimes, is it real? We'll be looking at what the evidence says and what the scripture says about the gift of healing today. God values our spiritual gifts. He has designed a gift uniquely for you, and He wants you to experience His power and a relationship with Him in a way that nobody else can. And that's by using the gifts that He gave uniquely to you. And so that's why God values our gifts. In fact, it's so important that Paul, the apostle, tells us that when it comes to our spiritual gifts, he says in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, I want you to not misunderstand this. I don't want you to misunderstand this. He's saying, I want you to get it. I want you to understand it. I want you to operate in the power of your personal giftings. It's such an important deal, and that's why we're taking this time to really study the gifts and to unwrap them as they are described in this passage in 1 Corinthians. The first blank on your page is this. The definition of spiritual gift is a spiritual empowerment to do ministry like Jesus. Your spiritual gift is a supernatural empowerment. You hear that? It's a supernatural empowerment. I talk to people every now and then who say, I just don't feel or see the power of God at work in my life. And my first question is, do you know your spiritual gift? And no, I don't know my spiritual gift. Well, duh. Of course you're not going to see God work in your life, because the way God works the most is through your gifting. So if you want God to speak into your life, if you want God to transform you more into His image, if you want God to make you patient, if you want God to give you strength, then use your gift, because that's the way God works. So it says this, to one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice, and to another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. So we looked at wisdom and knowledge on the first week that we started unwrapping our spiritual gifts. The verse goes on to say, the same Spirit gives great faith to another. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. And to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. So today, what I want us to do is to start unwrapping the gift of healing, okay? Healing. It's the first of the, quote, sign gifts that we'll be looking at as we're studying this passage. Oh, he escaped. Come on, you can come down here. It's okay. No, you got to go back that way. Okay. So it's all right, man. Some churches are just that way. People are running up and down the aisles. It's all right. We're okay with that. It's the first of the, quote, sign gifts. Anybody know why they call healing and some of these other ones sign gifts? Yeah, because it's a sign. What it does, it's a sign that validates the gospel message. In other words, where you see these gifts most predominantly on display are in areas where the gospel doesn't have a great strong foothold in a particular culture. So say you go to India, or you go into Asia, you go into those areas where the gospel hasn't really taken root super well yet, and the apostle or the message bringer will go into that area and preach the gospel. And when he's preaching the gospel, when she's preaching the gospel, the people there, they're skeptical. They don't really know how to receive that. They're not sure how to interpret that. You know, they hear it, but everything in their culture, everything in their background, everything in their personal history tells them something else about what to believe and how to live and what God's plan for them is. And so there's this new message, this good news, and don't know how to receive it, and they're not sure if it's true or not. And in those areas, the sign gifts really accompany the gospel message to validate the message and the message bringer. Does that make sense? So they're called sign gifts for that reason. And that's why you don't see a lot of these as predominantly in the United States. Because here, the gospel's got a pretty good foothold. I mean, we got a church on every dang corner here, just about, right? I mean, so the gospel is pervaded, it's pervasive here in our United States. That's changing a little bit, but it's pervasive. So you don't see these gifts on display as strongly. We believe they're still here. We believe they're still valid, but they aren't as needed today because they go with the spread of the gospel. Does that make sense? So this is the first of the sign gifts. These sign gifts are huge for breaking down barriers and for opening up doors so that people will hear and receive the good news of the gospel. And that is what these gifts are for. They are for pointing to Jesus. Can I get an amen? They're for pointing to Jesus. And we're going to talk about this gift today. We're probably going to spend more time on what this gift isn't than what this gift is, because who needs me to really stand here and explain healing? Not much. We understand what it means to be sick and then to be healed. We get that. But there's a lot of misconceptions, right? In fact, we kind of shy away from this gift in a lot of churches, a lot of times. Because why? Because we've seen this gift misused and abused a lot over the years. Am I right? We've seen people kind of wield this gift as if it's something that it's not. In fact, most of us are kind of aware that whenever you see this gift advertised, you probably won't find the actual gift. Most of the people that claim they have this gift don't. And they're showing something off and they're trying to exploit. They're trying to get something from people and not wanting something for people. And so it's a huge difference, and we kind of shy away from it a lot, and we're really skeptical. So that's why I'm really excited to be able to talk about the gifts of healing today. Not too surprisingly, when you look at our little graph, our church doesn't really measure out with a really super strong gift in this area. About 18% of us said that we had the gift of healing in our top four. We really don't believe this is as prominent of a gift today in America as it is in other parts of the world, because the gospel is here, because it has a good foothold, because there are strong, thriving gospel ministries all around our nation. So what is then, what is the gift of healing? Let's define it. It's the next blank on your page. The gift of healing is the ability to call on God to heal the sick by supernatural means for the purpose of revealing God. That's a long definition, isn't it? Here we go. It's the ability to call on God to heal the sick by supernatural means for the purpose of revealing God. It could have been shorter. I could have left off that last part, for the purpose of revealing God, but I want to be really clear that for all gifts, but especially in this gift, it's not for the purpose of the person with the gift. It's for the purpose of revealing God. The reason this gift exists is because it may be the biggest door opener for people to be receptive to the gospel message and to receiving Christ. That's why this gift exists, and that's the only reason this gift exists. A lot of times you will see this gift on display, but for a different purpose. You'll see it not pointing to Jesus, but pointing to the person with the gift, and that's an illegitimate gift, or at least an illegitimate use of the gift. And so we believe that this is for the purpose of revealing God. It all points to Jesus. Some of the characteristics of the person with the gift of healing. This is somebody who isn't like a lot of us. They're not creeped out by being in the hospital or the nursing home. They're not creeped out by sick people. They really have a heart. They want to get near the sick person. They want to be around them. They want to love on them. They want to touch them. They want to pray for them. They want to claim healing for them in the name of Jesus, right? They want to pray for them, knowing that God has something better for them than to be sick. The person who has the gift of healing is all about loving people and ministering to them. They're not about putting on some big show, frankly. It's not about white leisure suits and expensive Rolexes and personal jets. Okay? The person with this gift is not that. The person with this gift is somebody that wants to love and minister to people who are sick. Okay? The person who wants to do the leisure suit and the watch and the jet, they want to exploit the sick for the sake of the person with the gift. But God gives this gift so that we will minister to the sick for the sake of the gospel. It's not about some crazy flashy show, let's all knock everybody over and pass the snakes and all that stuff. Free prayer cloths, you know, it's not that at all. It's about ministering to sick people in the name of Jesus. I spoke to a person just this week. I met a young lady just this week who was just going on and on telling me about how she loves to go to the nursing home and to the hospital. And she loves to go room to room and just pray for people, minister to them, and show them Jesus. And she says, sometimes I pray for people, sometimes something happens. And I can't explain it, can't describe it, not all the time, but something happens. God's using me in their life. I love this. And I was like, you probably have the gift of healing. And she was taken aback. She thought, well, no, I have the gift of loving and mercy and whatever. And I'm like, no, that's the gift of healing right there. Because you know these people need to be well, and so you're ministering to them on that level. The person with this characteristic understands, or this gift understands, what it means to anoint someone with oil. That's a very important part. It's something that happens privately. It's something you do together in a room or in a home or something like that. I got a good friend that I believe has the gift of healing, goes to this church, love to call on him whenever somebody is sick and ask him to come and pray for these people. He really does a good job with that, and I really believe he's got the gift of healing. But he's not here today. You know why? He's homesick. Irony. Yeah. Irony. That also points me to the fact that just because you have the gift of healing doesn't mean that it's 100% effective. Not every time when you pray and ask God to heal someone. And by the way, the healer doesn't heal them. God heals them. Okay? This is something that God does through someone with the gift. It's not up to the person with the gift. They're supposed to be obedient, and then God does the work of the healing. So they understand that when you pray and claim healing victory for someone, that God answers prayer, you know, really in three different ways, right? We all know this. He answers prayer in three different ways. Sometimes he says no, right? Sometimes you say, God, I really want you to do this. I really need you to do this. Please show up and do this. And he says no. The answer is no, right? Sometimes he says go. Right? So he says no, he says go. In other words, we pray, we ask him to do something, he says yes, I will bless you with that answer to that prayer. Now go and tell people about it. Go and point to me, right? So it's no or go, or sometimes he says grow, right? So I'm not gonna give you the yes right now, or yes, go and tell people about it, or grow. In other words, hey, I've got an answer for you, and the answer you're hoping for is coming, but not yet. Because I want you to grow. I want you to learn something from me. Hey, Jonah, I have you in this big fish right now because I want you to grow. I want you to learn something about me. You're going through this hard time for my sake. You will become new as a result of what you're going through. So you either know, or you either go, or you either grow. Does that make sense? And God does that with the gift of healing, just like he does with everything else. It's not always 100% effective, but it is 100% about pointing to Jesus' work of redemption. The objective of the person with the gift of healing is so that the people that receive healing receive complete, comprehensive healing. In other words, it's not just about healing the body, it's also about healing the mind and the spirit. Their goal is not that the person will get up and walk, or that the fever will go away, or that the cancer will disappear. That's not the goal. The goal is that Jesus will be glorified, and that that person will know what it's like to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Without pointing to Jesus, it's an invalid and illegitimate gift. Right? Amen? Okay, so it's all about that. That's our objective. Now, I hear the stories a lot of time about the healing that happened. The person fell down in the service or whatever, and then I'm like, great, and then what happened? What? Then we all went home. Really? That's it? That was all? Huh? Doesn't even line up with what I know about Scripture. Does it line up with what you know about Scripture? And so I'm skeptical. I'm a little not too sure about that. The gift of healing was something that Jesus clearly had. Jesus had a healing ministry, right? In Matthew 4, we see that Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness, every kind. There was not a type of illness that was beyond the reach of Jesus. He healed every type of disease and illness. News spread about him as far as Syria, and people soon began bringing him all who were sick. And whatever their sickness or disease, or if they were demon-possessed or epileptic or paralyzed, he healed them all. Jesus had a powerful healing ministry. In Matthew 9, it says that Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages in that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. So Jesus had a strong, had a powerful healing ministry. So if you have this gift, you're a lot like Jesus. If you have this gift, man, you're just walking in his footsteps. And I think that's a wonderful thing. So not only did Jesus have this, but Jesus delegated this ministry to other people also, right? He gave his disciples the authority to cast out demons and to heal also. In Matthew 10, Jesus called his 12 disciples together, gave them the authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. Later on, after Jesus ascended back to heaven, the church begins to explode. The apostles are doing their work. Acts 5 tells us that as a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out into the streets on beds and mats so that, here's how powerful their ministry was, so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as he went by. In other words, they believed that the Holy Spirit was so powerful on the apostles that they could just cast a shadow and there might be healing. Crowds came from villages around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed. Yeah, so Jesus had it and he delegated it to his disciples. Now, a lot of people will say that that's where it ended, right? That it ended right there. But James, the brother of Jesus, tells us that that's not necessarily where it ended. In fact, he says that now that's kind of in the realm of pastors and elders at this point in time. James 5, he asks this question. He says, are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and to pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. So yeah, he says that that gift continues through leadership and through people with that gifting in the church. So it's very important. It's a very, very important barrier-breaking gift. Now, I want to talk a little bit about some of the errors and some of the misconceptions that people have about this gift. Because frankly, we get skeptical. We kind of back off when we see that stuff, right? Right? Free prayer cloths and pass the snakes, right? It's kind of what we feel like. So let's kind of talk just a little bit about that. First of all, I just want to say that just because people have misused and abused the gift of healing doesn't mean that it doesn't exist or that it's wrong, okay? People over the years have misused and abused the Bible, but we don't throw the Bible out. Right? We believe in the Bible. We believe it's God's word. And just because somebody misuses it, we stop listening to that person. But do we still value how God works through his word? Same thing with the gift of healing. Just because people have misused it doesn't mean we throw it out. Doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Doesn't mean it isn't real. It just means we're careful, right? We watch. Just because somebody says I'm a healer or I'm a faith healer or there's somebody over there who's got it doesn't mean that we always just fall for it. All right, this is one that we're a little skeptical about and we test. We believe in it, but we don't just automatically take everyone's word for it. So here are some of the misconceptions about it. The first misconception is that the gift of healing ceased in the first century. A few weeks ago, I explained the four different camps and what they believe about those sign gifts, right, especially. And so you got on one extreme, you got the cessationists that have drawn a really clear box around God. God does not do that anymore. Right? He only operated this way during the first century, and now he can't somehow, right? So if John are really clear, look, dude, my response is, he's God. He can do whatever the heck he wants. That's one of the privileges of being God, is he has an answer to you, and he doesn't fit inside your box, right? The other extreme, they got their own box. They draw a box too. And they say the opposite though. They say God must do this. If you are a Christian, you will speak in tongues or you're not really a Christian. God has to operate this way. I'm like, dude, he's God. Really? You're gonna put God in a box? Here's the thing. You know what they call a God in a box? They call that an idol, right? So we stay away from both of those extremes and we like to be in the center of biblical tension. And we believe God's way bigger than any of our boxes. and that he's going to do what he's going to do. And if he wants to heal people, he's going to heal whoever he wants. If he's going to bless people, he's going to bless people however he wants. That's the privilege of being God. Psalms tells us that God sits on his throne in heaven and does what he wants. That's what it says about him. So we shut up and we take it. Exactly. Like, that's right, God. It's all about you, not about us. So we don't draw that box. So biblically, the cessationists will point to that verse in later on in 1 Corinthians that talks about how these gifts will continue until the perfect comes. And once the perfect comes, then they'll all subside. They'll all go away. And the cessationists will tell you that the perfect has come. In other words, the apostles' ministry has ended, the New Testament was canonized, and now we have the written form of the Word of God, and now we are living in the perfect time. I am not seeing a lot of perfect when I look around. Are you? I mean, I'm glad we have the Word of God. We need the Word of God. We value the Word of God. It's our highest authority here on earth. But dude, the perfect, in my mind, is that time when Jesus returns, transforms all of us into his image, and we live in the new heaven, the new earth with him, and there's no more crying, no more tears, no more sorrow. That's perfect. Am I right? That's the perfect time, yeah. So this is good, but that's perfect. And so we're going to live now in the gifts. We'll have the biblical response of believing that we are living in times leading up to the perfect time. That's our biblical response. Secondarily, we have our historical response. And you can look back and you can see lots of church fathers in the 2nd, 3rd, 4th, and 5th century writing about individuals that have healing ministries because they have the gift of healing and talking about people who are healed. And so historically, the church has seen that gift continue despite what the cessationists may want to say. So we really do believe that it's still ongoing. The next misconception that we have is this, that just because somebody says they're healed doesn't mean they're always necessarily healed. You've seen this before, right? The church has the big healing service and everybody gets whipped up into a frenzy. And they're all dancing around and whatever, and people come to the front, and you got the guy at the front who's smacking people on the forehead, and they're falling back, and there's designated catchers there to catch them, you know, when they're going down. And, I'm healed, praise the Lord. You know, they bring the lady with the walker up, and they throw the walker across the room, and, you know, I'm healed, right, and all that stuff, and you get that going on, and it's a great show. But like me, I'm sure you've seen the exposés on television, like the Dateline one that was a few years ago, where they actually go and follow up with these people later. And they find out that some of them were planted there, right? And they were planted there to kind of get the, you know, get the spirit going. And the other ones would come and they'd, you know, experience something there, but then by the time they got home, it had, I guess, wore off or whatever. And so here's all I'm saying. When you see the big show about it all, that's probably not it. The people that I know that legit have the gift of healing, they're not putting on a show at all. Their heart is not to like I said, get something out of anyone. They want something for people. And so they're just not about the glamour and the glitz and the whatever. They're all about loving people. Here's what we do. We believe that God works through that, and we believe when they testify, but we want to verify what they testify to. We want to kind of check and make sure it's the real thing. Because we're a little skittish on this gift, because we've seen it used and abused so much, we want to just make sure it's legit. Because I don't want to send you or anybody else, hey, you should go to this faith healer and their ministry, and then you get huckstered. And all of a sudden your wallet's empty and you're still walking with a limp. That's not what I want for you. So I want to be careful and I want to verify what they testify to. Does that make sense? Okay, I think that's valid, and I think Scripture tells us to test those that are teaching and using their gifts, to test the spirits. So saying they're healed doesn't necessarily mean they're healed. Next misconception is when someone comes to me and says, hey, we should be having a healing service here every week. I hear what you're saying, that you want to do something like that, but a couple of things. First of all, there is no healing service in the Bible. It just doesn't happen anywhere. Zero places are there a healing service. You see Jesus doing a lot of healing. You see the disciples doing a lot of healing, but it doesn't happen in the synagogue. It doesn't happen in the temple. It doesn't happen while the believers are worshiping together. It happens in other places. Now, that doesn't mean it's wrong to have a healing service. It's just not in the Bible. It's not prescribed or described for us. So we don't find a biblical compulsion to do that. So if we're not going to have a healing service, when will we do that? Well, you know, we'll be happy at the end of the service. Every week, there's people that stand right here, and they just want to pray for you. And if you need some kind of healing in your life, please come to the front and let us get our arms around you. Let us pray for you, because we believe God wants to do something about it in your life. And so we'll pray for you right here at the end of the service. We'll come to your house and pray for you. We'll visit you in the hospital and we'll pray for your healing. I'll tell you where it happens the best is in life group. Dude, when you've got a group of people that know you and love you and their hearts beat for you and they get around you and put their hands on you and pray for you, dude, that's where the power of God happens. And we really love it when we pray for healing in our life groups. So we will be happy to anoint you with oil, to pray for your healing, but we primarily do it in more quiet, more personal ways than in a big showy fashion. The last misconception I really want to kind of address is this, and this is kind of a big one. I've seen this, it seems like a resurgence of this one, and that is that if you're in love with Jesus, and if Jesus loves you, then you should never have to visit a doctor as a Christian. Right, as a believer, you should have enough faith to where you're well all the time. Jesus is the great physician, the Holy Spirit's in you, casts out all fear, casts out all sickness, and you should be well all the time. Never go see a doctor. And just really quickly, I mean, our simple response is, if you're sick, go see the dang doctor. Call and make an appointment and go see the doctor. We believe you should see the doctor. First of all, listen to me. The fact that human beings have been able to get on top of science and learn so much about it and that it's advanced, dude, that is a blessing from God. Amen. That's not because we are just geniuses. That's because God has allowed that and given us that to use. Please go see the doctor if you're sick, okay? These people that are all about how you should not go see a doctor, I'm not sure I understand their line of thinking. They'll be like, well, you ought to read the book of Acts for a change, because when you read Acts, man, the disciples were all filled with Holy Spirit power and there was healing all over the place. I mean, shadows casting and healing. They were all about the healing, okay? So read the book of Acts and you'll understand. I'm like, okay, yeah, who wrote the book of Acts? Yeah, a doctor wrote the book of Acts. Have you read it? Because there's not anywhere in it where Dr. Luke, who wrote Acts, wrote down, well, I guess my profession's over. Because God came, Holy Spirit here, and now there's healing and we don't need me anymore. No. In fact, if anything, what you see is Paul's traveling through Troas, picks up Luke, and they go on to Philippi in Macedonia, and he goes and does medical missions with them as he's writing down all the stuff that's going on. You don't hear him saying you don't need the doctor anymore. He's just saying you need Jesus. Man, forget all that other stuff. You just need Jesus. And when you're sick, you probably need a doctor. And they'll say, well, but you know, here's the deal. They'll say, well, if you really love Jesus and you really trust him, and if you're filled with Spirit, you'll never be sick. And if you're sick, it's because you don't have enough faith. I don't know how you can be a person who loves God and loves others and say something like that. Because you've seen the stories in the news like I have. There's one not too long ago where the family had a child that got sick. Kid was sick with something. I don't remember what it was. It was something not a big deal, but they believed that a Christian shouldn't go to the doctor. So they let him get sicker and sicker until he died. How can you be a dad? How can you be a Christian dad and sit beside your child's deathbed in their final hours saying, this is because you don't have enough faith. This is your fault. How can you do that? In the name of Jesus, how can you do that? I don't understand. It doesn't make any sense. It's the same argument that these people make when it's the same crowd that says, Jesus, if you're a Christian, Jesus always makes you healthy and he always makes you wealthy, right? He makes sickness go away, makes poverty go away. Healthy and wealthy. These are the same people that claim to follow a homeless guy who was murdered for what he taught. Does anybody see the non-correlation there? Health and wealth from Jesus, who was homeless and suffering and died? Okay, so instead of an amen, let me get a duh from everybody. On one, two, three, everybody say duh. One, two, three. Duh. It doesn't make any sense, am I right? I mean, it doesn't even, he was our suffering Savior. Why would he give us nothing but health and wealth? Because that's not the life of Christ. Yeah, Paul writes all about how we will suffer with him and how glorious that is. I mean, if my health is dependent on my level of faith, what does that say about a guy like Timothy? Timothy, you know, he was the apprentice to the Apostle Paul. He was appointed by Paul as a pastor. And this guy, he's got two books of the Bible named after him, written to him. This is kind of an important dude in Christianity. And if you look in 1 Timothy 5, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, hey, you're sick a lot. You're sick a lot, so you should drink some wine and you'll probably get better. Don't tell the Baptist about that verse. Right? Someone's like, well, so God prescribes wine to drink? Oh, yeah, I should write that down, you know? Yeah. So, yeah, that happens. That actually happens. Quit denying it. It happens. So here's Paul writing to Timothy, you're sick a lot. In fact, he says, often sick. So Timothy, his faith was so poor that he was sick a lot? What does that mean? I mean, if I don't have the faith of a Timothy, what's in store for me? How am I well and standing right now? What does it say about a guy like Paul? Paul himself, the guy that may be the most influential figure other than Jesus of the New Testament. This guy went and planted more churches than anybody else, preached the gospel like nobody else. This guy was all about it, wrote most of the New Testament with his own hand. And his letters often go like this. Hey, church, pray for me. I'm sick again. Pray for me, I'm not doing too well. Pray for me, I got this problem with this problem with that, pray for me. Oh, and by the way, I healed this guy over here, healed that guy over there. There's this one kid who fell out a window, I brought him back to life, kept preaching, and then I healed this guy. So Paul, you're healing all these people, what about you? Paul's like, oh yeah, dang it, everybody but me. Some people would say, well, Paul didn't have enough faith. Paul? Didn't have enough faith? Dude, if that guy didn't have enough faith, we're all jacked. We're all in big trouble. If Paul didn't have enough faith, we're all in big trouble. So how does this even work? How does this line of thinking even process? I don't get it. Because this line of thinking falls way outside the line of the character of God. Thank God. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Here's what I want to show you. I want to show you that there is no way, thank you, Lord, that there is no way that my blessing from God, my legal status and my standing with God is in no way dependent on my level of faith. And let me show you what it says in Ephesians 2. I love this passage. And you might have to come up here and calm me down in a minute. Maybe I'll wake a couple of you up when I'm saying this, but look at this in Ephesians 2. It says this, once you, now he's talking about me here, okay? He's writing this, I feel like, to Steve Dusek specifically because he's describing who I was and who I am. So he says, Steve, once you were dead. You weren't sick. Okay, sickness is a temporary state always. No one is permanently sick. You might be sick unto death, but once you're dead, you're not sick anymore. You're dead. So once you were way worse off than cancer, once you were way worse off than Alzheimer's, once you were way worse off than all that stuff, you were spiritually dead. Death is a permanent state. condition. You know why it's permanent condition? Because there's absolutely nothing you can do about it, right? We should roll a corpse in here right now and lay him down right here and wait till he does something about it. How long are we gonna wait? Yeah, please no. Please no, let's don't really do that. I'm just teasing. Death is a permanent condition. Once you're dead, you're dead. You're locked in, okay? It is your permanent condition once you're there. Once you were dead, Steve, because of your disobedience and your many sins. You were dead because you made yourself dead, Steve. You sinned, and so you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. And it goes on. It describes it, and it's worse than you thought. He says, you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way. So all of us used to live in death. So we were physically alive, but spiritually dead. Now, this is important. You can be physically alive and spiritually dead, and this is a crazy bad place to be, and I'm going to show you why. He says, all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. So what this is saying is that you weren't only dead, Steve, because of your disobedience and your sins, but by your nature. In other words, your very existence is a crime against a holy God. Your very drawing of breath is an offense to God. The very fact that you walk around and you breathe is an affront against a holy God. And it's a crime against his character. That's literally what it's saying here. Why is this such a big deal? What did I do, God? I mean, I was just born. So I told a few lies when I was a little kid. So I cheated on a test here and there. I never really hurt anybody. I never robbed a bank. I never murdered anyone. What's the big deal, God? Here's the big deal. Here's the big deal. This is why your existence and my existence was a crime against God. It's because he didn't make you that way. He didn't make you physically alive and spiritually dead. God made you as the absolute pinnacle of all of his creation. He made you to be the most beautiful, incredible reflection of himself. So you and I weren't just physical, emotional, mental beings. We were also spiritual beings. So that everything we did, said, everywhere we went, anything that ever came out of our mouths, anything we ever conducted ourselves with, all of it pointed to him. We were to be seen by all of creation as representations, image bearers of God himself. Oh, we were beautiful. We were next to perfect. Oh, we were complete because we had his very breath in us. But we chose to rebel against him. We chose in the garden to sin against God, to say, no, God, we know better than you do. We should be our own gods. We should be our own kings. We should rule our lives the way we want to. And we rebelled against him. And when we did, it created the fall of man. We all spiritually died. We got hollowed out. And now the result of that rebellion is that we're a bunch of physical beings with spiritual death. We're just physical and we're marked by death. We are now the opposite of what God is. And instead of being this beautiful reflection of him, now we're the worst misrepresentation of him. Because instead of bringing life and light, we bring death and destruction. We are a crime against God as a species. That's where we were, under God's anger, under the death penalty. Every time you breathe, you make God matter. But I love the next verse. The very next verse has my two favorite words in it. Verse 4 says, but God. Come on. It says, but God. It doesn't say, but a preacher. It doesn't say, but some spiritual leader. It doesn't say, but a family member or a friend. It doesn't say, but you. Nope. It says, but God. God did something. God wasn't going to allow that to continue to happen. God, who should have and could have punished us for who we were and what we were doing, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you've been saved. Look at that, look at that, look at that. It's only by his grace. Yeah, he gave us life. Come on. And so here I am dead and hopeless in this permanent condition, and there was nothing, nothing I could do about it. I didn't even know how bad off I was because I was dead. And God knew I couldn't do anything about it, so God decides I'm going to send someone who can. God looked at me and he said, there's nothing you can do to get out of that nasty spiritual grave, but I'm going to send somebody who's going to step in there and lift you right out. Amen. So he completely takes this action. It has nothing to do with me. Are you hearing me, faith healers? It has nothing to do with me. It's all about him. Because I was dead. So God steps into, out of eternity and into this world for me in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, listen to me, Jesus goes to the cross, and on the cross, God, not me, God, he transferred my sin off of me, transferred my guilt and my blame off of me, and he put it onto Jesus. I didn't do that. I couldn't do that. He completely did it for me, and he blamed Jesus for what I did, and he punished Jesus in my place. Dude, that's grace right there, that Jesus would step in and take my punishment. Jesus dies for me. He becomes death for me. He rises from the dead. He lives again. And it says right here that when he raised Christ, he also raised me. The same power that raised Christ raised me. That's right. So I love this. Look at this. Look at this. It's only by God's grace you've been saved. It's not you. It's God's grace. For he raised us from the dead and he seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. In other words, he unites me. In a sense, he equates me with Christ. So he elevates Christ to the throne and I'm right there with him. I should be in the grave. I should be a punished criminal. Instead, I'm seated on the throne with Jesus. Come on, this is incredible. I don't know why you're not jumping up and down right now and coming up here and giving me gifts. I don't know why you're not doing that. Whew, so, and here's my favorite part. Here's my favorite part. Don't let this slip past you because this is so important. So, verse 7, God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible, I'm bolding this now, incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us as shown in all he has done for us who are united in Christ Jesus. Here's what this is saying. You ever go to that teenager's room? As a youth pastor, I would. I go see the teenager at their house. Hey, man, show me your room. I want to see your room. Okay. Takes me in the room, shows me around, and there's that shelf on the wall. Right? There's that one shelf, and the kid's like, yeah, you want to know a little bit about my career in high school? Well, there it is. You see the trophies? See, I ran in that race. I won that race. I competed in that tournament. I played in this game here. I got that ribbon there. And so if you want to know all about my achievements, there they are, my trophies. What this passage right here is saying that God can do that. God can point to us as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and his kindness towards us. When he wants to show off, when he wants to answer Satan's question about who God really is and if God is really worthy of being God, he goes, yeah, look at that right there. You want to see how great I am? Look at what I did there. Look at what I did in that guy. Look how she is using her gifts. Look how he is at work in people's lives. Look how I've changed that person right there. And he points to us. We are God's trophies. Amen. He points to us as examples of him now. And dude, it is not because of how much faith you do or don't have. It's all because of him. It's all because of who he is and what he's done in us and through us. God saved you by his grace when you believed. You didn't save yourself. God saved you when you believed. And you can't take credit for it. It's a gift from God. Salvation and healing is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. Come on, church. That's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture because it describes how God expresses himself through us. The word for masterpiece, I've shared it before. It's a Greek word. The word is poema. It's the same word that in English we get the word poem. We're God's poem. We're his work of art. We are the expression of God himself, and he can point to us in all future ages as examples of the wealth of his grace and kindness. Come on. Church, are you using your gifts? God's given you gifts. Are you a trophy on display to show the grace of God? Or have you taken your gift and said, thank you, God, I'll just leave it right there and I'll just watch it from a distance. Like all gifts, healing comes from God and gives glory to God.